Are you stressed beyond measure? Ever wonder how it's affecting your physical and mental health? Well, we have a special segment for you today on the physical and mental cost of health.
Plus, we'll be talking about finding hope in the midst of disappointment. We have a special prayer session and Jesus 101 joining us for this morning's devotional. Come along with us.
Good morning, friends. You know, we're excited to be here and sharing hope and love of Jesus with you.
Did you know, friends, that an estimated 19 million Americans have at least one phobia? It could be the fear of being trapped, fear of public speaking, or the fear of animals.
That's very interesting. And maybe you have a fear, though not quite a phobia. Maybe you're just worried or anxious about different circumstances or things that go on in your life in a certain way, and it's not what you expected. Well, today is the day to face your fears.
That's right, friends. It's National Face Your Fears Day. And we know that with Jesus, we can face every single one of our fears. Mm. We can even overcome them.
Amen. And you know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it reminds us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen. So we challenge you today to celebrate and face your fears. Ask God to help you, to give you courage and place all of your trust in Him. He has promised to be with you.
And indeed He will. He will help you. You know, it's now time to begin our program with the segment that we love to call This Day in History.
On this day in history in 1970, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a prominent Russian writer born in 1918, won the Nobel Prize in Literature. Arrested in 1945 for criticizing Stalin, he spent 8 years in prison and was then exiled. After Stalin's death, he was freed and published One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich in 1963, which exposed the brutality of the Soviet system and gained widespread attention in Russia and the West.
Alexander's life is a powerful reminder that standing for truth often comes with a cost. You know, like him, we may face opposition, misunderstanding, or even isolation for our beliefs. Yet God sees our faithfulness. Though he suffered imprisonment and exile for speaking against injustice, in time, the world recognized the truth he stood for. You know, friends, God also promises that our commitment to his truth and righteousness will not be in vain. Even when we are misunderstood or even persecuted, we can trust that he will uphold us. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So friends, hold fast to your faith, knowing that God's justice is sure, and one day he will make all things right.
Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. Are you stressed? On today's episode of The Incredible Journey, we're looking at the physical and mental cost of stress.
Stress. It's something we all experience. It can come from conflict in our relationships, our health, our finances, our schools or workplace. It's all around us. And we all want to know what is the best way to deal with the stress in our lives. So we're going to ask a nutritional neuroscientist, Dr. Delia McCabe, how to deal with stress in our lives. Welcome, Delia. Let's start with, what is stress?
Well, look, there's good stress that gets us up in the morning, that keeps us motivated and working towards our goals. Otherwise, we just stay in bed and do nothing. Bad stress, however, is the kind of stress that leaves us feeling overwhelmed. We feel like we can't cope with our lives. We feel like we don't have enough time. Things just feel overwhelming and really just push us down. That's the kind of stress that many people are experiencing today because we do live in a very complex and very challenging world.
How does our brain deal with stress?
Well, firstly, Gary, the stress response is only supposed to last for between 30 to 60 seconds because it was designed to get us away from a threat like a tiger very, very quickly. And look, in that space of time, the tiger either ate us and we didn't need the response anymore, or otherwise we got away and we could relax again. So the brain is highly, highly tuned to pick up a threat, get glucose into our muscles so that we can either fight or run away. Unfortunately, the stress we're dealing with today is psychological. There's very seldom a physical threat like a tiger. So we've got the slow burn of adrenaline and cortisol, our stress hormones, that bathe our neurons and continuously undermine us because it affects how we respond to the world from an emotional perspective. It drains our energy, and we also need nutrients to be able to make all this adrenaline and cortisol, which undermines our health and stops us from feeling energetic and stops us from being able to fall asleep at night and feel calm and relaxed.
How does stress affect what we eat?
When people are stressed, they naturally gravitate to highly refined foods. Why? Because those kinds of foods give us a quick hit in energy and also allow the body to produce endogenous opioids, which calm us down for a period of time. Not a long time, just a little bit of time. So people gravitate to those kinds of foods because it becomes a habitual response. What happens then? Then we've got blood glucose that's going up and down. That affects the brain because the brain needs a stable supply of energy. What happens as well? We feel less energy naturally. So we keep on going back to those kinds of foods, and that affects our sleep. So there's this very negative, vicious cycle that goes on when we feel stressed all the time. If we don't take hold of that stress, this vicious cycle continues and we end up with type 2 diabetes, cardiovascular disease, and ultimately dementias like Alzheimer's, because the brain cannot cope with this ongoing bathing of these very toxic stress hormones.
So what is the best way for us to deal with stress?
One of the best ways is for people to be very, very clear about what their values are. You know, when we know what our values are, we're not trying to do 1,000 things at once. We're only prioritizing those things that really matter. One of the challenges with today is that we are expected to, and we believe we have to do everything and be everything. It's not possible. So when we've got our values very clearly in our mind, we prioritize what really, really serves us, and we can forget about all the things we can't control, which is where a lot of stress comes from.
Delia, you've shared some valuable information with us today. Thank you so very much.
Well, we hope you're gearing up for prayer, because right after this short break, we will be welcoming the Let's Pray team.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more, and search for us on YouTube to check out our YouTube channel and keep up with us.
We'll be right back.
Think for a minute. Why do disappointments hurt so much? Anything that is worth remembering is crafted with the finest of life's resources. Time, energy, feelings. The making of meaning is a delicate matter. Anything we treasure, we care to protect. So when something meaningful is shattered, so are we. And let's be honest, it is a burden to spare time to accommodate the ever-no-showers. It is difficult to trust the promise breakers. It is painful to even consider believing the liars. But no hands are clean when it comes to disappointing. So think for a minute if the real question shouldn't be, is there hope for those who disappoint? Let's be honest, we're all subject to failure. God, who knows exactly who we are and who we fail to be, and therefore is never surprised by what we do, He is our only hope. His forgiveness inspires us to be willing to forgive, to offer a second chance, and start over. Though the scars may remain, the pain of disappointment can be soothed. He is capable of mending our hearts and strengthening our will. Give Him a try today. You will not be disappointed.
Would you like to have increased spiritual strength? We've got just what you need, friends, prayer. Prayer gives us a clear perception of truth and God's will for our life. As we pray together, we encourage you to also commit to spending more time with God in prayer.
Let's join the Let's Pray team right now.
Well, good day to you. I don't know what time of day you're seeing this, if you're watching with us in the morning or afternoon or evening, but It's that time again, wherever you are, to pray together. Hi, my name is Susan Cromwell. I am the host of Hope Channel's Let's Pray, and it's my honor to pray with you today. We're going to be talking about joy. We're going to be praying about joy. Do you know it says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. The Bible says in John 17:17, to sanctify them by your truth, your word is the truth. And Father, because your word is the truth, not a truth, not my truth, the truth, because that's true. When it tells me, Father, that I will possibly ache, that I will have trouble, that weeping may endure for a night, for a time, there can be sorrow. But Father, your joy comes in the morning. This helps me to know, Father, that not only will I experience hard things in my life, we all will, but that, Father, that buoyancy will return. We may come under the water for just a bit, but Father, that buoy will pop back up. That buoyancy will come back. And so, Father, we don't have to fear the night. We don't have to fear the heartache. All the ways where the struggles of this world threaten to overcome us, the emotions of whatever we're facing to overwhelm like a tidal wave, Heavenly Father. Lord, whenever these things come upon us, Jesus, we can be afraid at times. But Lord, your word promises that joy comes in the morning. And whether it is a period of time or it's a short time, Father, the promise is that it will return. So Jesus, wherever this community finds itself today, in the middle of heartache, on the other side of heartache, looking back and praising you, wherever they are, Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would remember that yes, we will face struggles, but our buoyancy will return because you are faithful. Jesus, I thank you for the refining fire of circumstance. I thank you, Jesus, that for that beautiful character that you're growing. And while we're in the midst of it, Jesus, it does not always feel so great. Father, I have hope. And I pray that this community would have hope, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Jesus, to know that you've not left us, you've not forsaken us, and that even though we cannot see our way through at times, you can. And that even if we feel underwater, our literal guard of life, our life guard, walks on water. You're never going to leave us there, Father. And even though we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for your protection and your covering over this community. I thank you, Jesus, that you stop to weep with us when we weep, just like you did for Mary and Martha regarding Lazarus. You care. But Father, you're still going to bring life. And I praise you, Father, for the hope not only of eternal resurrection, Father, but that rebirth, that new creation that's coming, that beautiful character that's being refined right in the midst of our struggle. And Lord, I want to pray for those who cannot even muster the faith or the strength to pray today. We as a community, Lord, we have faith for them when they don't. We're going to throw our arms around them spiritually, Heavenly Father, and say, Lord, we believe on their behalf. Would you tend to their needs? Would you continue to sustain them during their struggle, Heavenly Father? Would you continue, Heavenly Father, to love them and comfort them in a place where there are no words? Because weeping may endure for a night, but your joy, not what the world gives, Father, your joy comes in the morning. And I thank you, Father, that the sun rises every day and that your mercies are new every day, Father. So bless and keep this community wherever they are, struggle, victory, or somewhere in between, Lord. And we thank you that you're faithful in all things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, family. I pray that you are encouraged and we'll see you soon.
Thank you so much. Coming up next, Elizabeth Talbot from Jesus 101 will share with us an inspiring devotional message. Don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. We are so happy you're here this morning.
It's now time for a devotional thought. Elizabeth Talbot from Jesus 101 will be sharing with us this morning.
Hello, everyone. Today we conclude our series, After God's Heart, on the life of David. And I want to start with an abacus. See, I didn't know what an abacus was coming from a different country. I had never heard that word. And one day we were doing a TV program with my co-host, Mike Tucker, and he was talking about an abacus, and I had no idea what it was. After that, I researched it, and I understand now that this is an abacus. But when I saw it, I said, you know, I think in my mind, I often have an abacus because I'm the type of person that is always counting resources. See, if I have enough for this, and I have enough for this, and enough for this, and I'm always counting. And I can be prone to anxiety, really. And God is teaching me that many times in my abacus, I don't have enough. And he says, because I am enough, because I am with you, and my presence brings everything you need. Peace, provision, protection, strength, persistence. So resources sometimes give us anxiety because we say we don't have enough. And God says, look, don't measure the problems you face with your own strength, because yes, your abacus is going to tell you you don't have enough, but I am enough for you, says God. So today we're going to talk about when David started with his abacus to see if he had enough. And this story is actually found in two places, 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to study it from the second one, from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Verse 1, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Here it clearly says that this was an idea that came from an adversary that put it in David's mind to do a census. And what's the big deal about a census? Well, what happened was, we are told a little later, that everybody realized that this would be a sin of David. And we're saying, why is a census a sin? Well, let me read it to you. Verse 3. We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3. Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? So his general realizes that what David is doing is against what God wants. And we still don't know why until verse 5. Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all of Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. And that's when we realize the census is not just a regular census of people. He's counting how strong his military is, which displeased the Lord. We are told in verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. It displeased the Lord because until now, all the battles in Israel's history were always the battle of the Lord. He did things that they couldn't do, no matter how much they counted their abacus. You know, you have Moses in the Red Sea that opens up miraculously. You have in the Judges, Gideon with 300 people that do the battle. And we have this over and over again because God is with them. It's not their strength that defends them. It's not how many resources they have. And so David, at one point in his kingship, becomes, I don't know, maybe self-sufficient. And he says, okay, I want to know how many we have to know how strong we are. And this displeased God because their strength came from God, not from their numbers. And verse 7 again, God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. And verse 8, David said to God, I have sinned. He recognizes that it was a sin. I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And, you know, this is where we see the consequence of the actions of leaders sometimes. And God sends a message through his seer, God, to David, and it says, you got to choose your punishment, the consequence of what has happened. Verse 12, either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord with a pestilence. So he has to choose 3 years of famine, 3 years of war against their enemies, or three months with their enemies, or 3 days of pestilence from the Lord. And he says he wants to fall into the hand of the Lord, says verse 13. I am in great distress, says David. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. Do not let me fall into the hand of men. So the Lord started this pestilence in Israel. 70,000 men fell, verse 14. A terrible situation. And then David keeps asking, please forgive me. And if you're not going to forgive me, may these things come upon me, but not on my people. And it says on verse 15 that the Lord relented when the angel came to Jerusalem. And the Lord said to the angel, it is enough. Relax your hand. This is a very important thing for me. Stop, says the Lord to the angel. And it says verse 15 that the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Why is this important? Because when David is asking for forgiveness, God says, go and do a sacrifice on an altar on that exact piece of land, on that threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David goes and pays full price for it, makes an altar, does a sacrifice, and we are told on verse 26 that it's accepted, and even God sends fire from heaven on that altar and is consumed. But why is it so important that it had to be exactly there where God stops the hand of the angel with the pestilence on this piece of land that Ornan the Jebusite owned? Well, I'm going to tell you why, and it's really interesting. We are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that eventually Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in that very piece of land. And it says that he began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What's so amazing about this is that it relates to Mount Moriah many years before in Genesis 22, where the hand of Abraham was stopped not to sacrifice his son. And instead, God showed an animal that was sacrificed in place of the son of Abraham. Same place now, the angel stops his hand of the punishment on the people of Israel in the same exact spot. And years later, Solomon builds the temple there where all the sacrificial system will find its fulfillment because Jesus would die also outside Jerusalem. See, God was teaching them that no hand was going to stop the sacrifice of the son, because the son was the substitute all these stories were pointing to. Your forgiveness was very costly. So when you start getting anxious, thinking, does God have what I need? And you start counting your abacus, remember Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his son, won't he with him give us all things? After all, being a person after God's heart means knowing and believing that his grace is sufficient for all our needs.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth, for blessing us this morning.
And friends, thank you for spending time with us today. And if you'd like to learn more about our program or share us with a friend or even rewatch a portion of our program again today, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to wake up with us tomorrow morning, friends. We will have music by Endless Praise, an inspiring message from Pastor John Bradshaw, and a brand new segment on Wake Up with Hope with Melvin Warfield Jr. We can't wait to see you there. And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more about the Bible, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, that's hope.study for your free Bible study guides. And check out the website. We are sure you'll be blessed. Now, before we go, we have a Bible promise we want to share with you. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29.
It says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak.
Oh, I love that promise. You know, indeed, he gives us strength to the weary and power to the weak. You know, it's a promise you can count on.
Amen, friends. What a privilege it has been to spend part of our morning with you this morning. We pray that you will take this beautiful reminder with you throughout your day.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we do need strength. We confess, we admit to you that without your strength today, we won't be able to nearly accomplish anything that will be truly lasting and enduring. We need you, Lord. So we thank you. We welcome you into our lives today. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for the hope it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.